we accept that the Bible is inspired, the inspired word of God and not a work of man's imagination and poor memory for historical facts, we're introduced to God in the very first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, that's what it says. That's where it all begins. Now, the Hebrew word used for God is Elohim, Elohim, which is a plural noun denoting more than one. It's a plural. The word Elohim is used 32 times within the first chapter of Genesis, and this is reference to God as the subject of various activities taking place. God created the heavens and the earth. God created the insects. He created the birds. He created the sky. He created the stars, the moon. He is our creator. We're introduced to God as our creator. The word Elohim also appears 2,500 times in the Old Testament, a plural noun. Now, the word Elohim is accompanied usually by a plural verb, which suggests the action of more than one divine being. We put the two together, the plural noun with a plural verb. Well, somehow this confuses people. Some have thought that God was a single being and he was using the royal we do this, to describe a single identity in action. We are not amused, you know, King would say. The jester there is making jokes, and we are not amused, but the king is speaking for the people, speaking for those around him, those he represents. But the question is that true? Is that how it works? When in the beginning God created man, doesn't say much after that man, but he's talking about mankind, because God created man and male and female. Man is a singular noun, can also mean a plural noun. So not just one being was created, but two beings were created, Adam and Eve, male and female. Now we have the Star Trek opening. I would do the theme, but you don't want to hear me singing this morning. But you have that voice comes out over the music. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. That was 1965, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Society took exception, saying that that is a singular noun and women were in space. Get rid of the word man. So if you listen to Star Trek after the original, it says where no one has gone before. People didn't like the word man. 26 verses later in Genesis 1, the inspired word of God states, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." These are words of first person common plural, indicating an acknowledgement of speaking for others. We know in the beginning God is our creator. If you like titles, the title of this message is God Is. And we're introduced to God as our creator. Everything that exists came about because of God. God then made man, a word that is singular but represents a plural, because He made man and woman, mankind. And of course, the first two beings were called Adam and Eve. When viewed through the lens of Scripture, verse 26 can identify the discussion as a conversation among those known as God. Like we can have a discussion as mankind, this is a discussion of those who are known as God. How they were going to form and create mankind, what abilities man was going to have, what limitations, what about his future. Speaking to a common group on a common topic. God wasn't talking to himself using the royal we with no one around. God certainly wasn't talking to the angels. He would not include them in the royal we, would he? You go to Hebrews, it says, to which of the angels has he called them sons? These are created beings. They are sons. They're called sons in the sense that they were created beings, but never part of the family of God, not part of the royal we. So who is left? Using scripture, the Bible clearly identifies two beings as having eternally existed, both called God. We have God the Father. He is identified as the Father. And God, and he's God of the Old Testament. Also, God of the Old Testament, known as the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Both are God. In that sense, I am not a Unitarian, but Unitarians indicate that there is only one God, only one God. And I'm not a Trinitarian, that there are three beings in God that are God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a being. We will get to that next time we cover this. But I'm a Binitarian. I don't want to create a new word, but I guess I'm a Binitarian. There are two gods in existence today. God, the Father, who is identified as the Father, and God, who is also known as the Lord, who became our Messiah, Jesus Christ. They are God. So we can view Genesis 1:1 as a conversation between God the Father and God, identified as the one who became Jesus Christ, concerning the beginning of physical life and the creation of mankind. Let's go to John 1, please. We'll start in John 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So we already read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, that we have that beginning. And was the Word. The Word existed at the beginning. And the Word was with God. So we have God and the Word separate from God. And the Word was God. Very clearly identifies the Word. We know the Word is Jesus Christ. Here we have an eternal being who was in the beginning of existence for mankind, who was with God and is God. The Word was with God and was God. Jesus Christ is also called Emmanuel. And this word breaks down to be God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness could not overcome the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I'm going too far. Never mind. 1-5. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh. I mean, this is so very clear. What being became flesh? The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, God with us, Emmanuel. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. We're introduced to another concept, that God is the Father. He is known as the Father. John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You know, this is the true Lord's Prayer when we get to it. I think we'll come back to it in a little bit. This is the true Lord's Prayer. And Jesus Christ is preparing to have that conversation with God. It's the last prayer he's going to be making to God before his death. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. There's a process. God the Father calls us and then shows us the Son. The Son opens up our knowledge of the Father. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. We'll come to that. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was, there was two eternal beings. There was two eternal beings. Now, to be clear, we know that only God is worthy to be worshipped. To worship is defined as giving reverence and homage and adoration to a deity or divine being. Man is not worthy of such recognition. Acts 10. You can join me in Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 24. Acts 10, verse 24. And the following day, when they entered Caesarea, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter was bringing the words of salvation. Cornelius was overcome. He recognized Peter was going to show him eternal life. Fell down on his knees before Peter. But Peter, verse 26, lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Man is not to be worshipped. Man is not to be worshipped. Man was made a little lower than the angels. We read that in Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2. Man was made a little lower than the angels. What about the angelic world? What is man that you are mindful of him? I made you a little lower than the angels. The angels have power and ability, made of spirit, yet angels are not to be worshipped either. Only God is to be worshipped. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 9. Words were being given to John in his later days. What he was being given excited him. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, he's talking about the angel. An angel was giving him revelation. Verse 9. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I, John, fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for..." I put too many notes here. "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Here's an angelic being giving revelation to John. Incredible words of hope and of tomorrow. And he just says, "Look, I'm your fellow servant of you and of those that God is calling. We only worship God." Revelation 22, verse 6. All the way to the end of the book. Revelation 22, verse 6. Again, he's writing down the words. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. God's word is very clear. The only being to be worshipped is God. Only God is to be worshipped. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we know those are where we read of the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before God. We shall have nothing in front of God. And as I like to say, if you accept the first commandment, then the next nine are easy because they come directly from God. We don't have anyone before God. Jesus Christ, when he was under the stress and temptation of our adversary, retorted after the last of the temptations where Satan offered Jesus the world. And this is interesting because Satan offered Christ the world because he could. He is the God, small g, of this world. And he offered this world to Jesus Christ. All he had to do was fall down and worship him. And Jesus Christ replied, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You'll find that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Satan left, and the angels came and ministered to Jesus Christ. Clearly, God is to be worshipped. We know from Scripture to worship any other being was a death sentence. We don't worship anyone else than God. But you know, worship of a physical being was allowed. What? You remember the story of the birth of Jesus Christ when the wise men of unknown number, you know, tradition says three, we don't know, but an unknown number came upon Jesus Christ as a baby. They fell down and worshiped the baby, recognizing that is the coming Messiah. No one stopped their worship of the baby. But that was out of the baby's control, right? Out of mom's control. The infant couldn't stop them. The parents didn't intervene. Well, let's go a little further. Matthew 14. We have an incident here which clearly shows that Jesus Christ is God, having control over all physical activity. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He was taken care of. He just fed 5,000, probably more. Just gave instruction, gave encouragement. Now he sends his disciples ahead. He says, get on board the boat, go across the sea, and I'll catch up. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, we're talking about the Sea of Galilee. I always wondered about this until I was there, and then I really began to wonder, because we came over a rise, and as we did, we're coming down into the valley where the Sea of Galilee was, and I looked from one end to the other, and I go, why would there be storms here? It's smaller than Lake Tahoe. Sea of Galilee is smaller than Lake Tahoe. Let me say that again. It's smaller than Lake Tahoe. I've never heard of major waves on Lake Tahoe. There's a big difference. Sea of Galilee is shallow. It only goes to about 200 feet. And when you have energy coming up over the mountains and then slamming down, you get waves. And that's exactly what happened. But that wasn't enough for me. I did some research. In the 1990s, 10-foot waves crashed into the city of Tiberias, damaging buildings inland. 10-foot waves on a little fishing boat that normally has placid waters. Let's get back to these guys here. So, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 24, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. We're talking between 3 and 6 a.m. That would be a little unnerving. You got somebody walking on these great waves, and they're walking right towards you. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." We've covered that before. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I mean, he was surrounded by great distractions. The environment around him was distracting him from the goal of meeting Jesus Christ on the water. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It just stopped. It's almost like Hollywood. You hear, and the wind just stopped. And he says, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's take a look at the same thing in John. John 6. John 6, verse 15. Because there's an added dimension to this. John 6, verse 15. Therefore, verse 15, John 6. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Now the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Same thing, but what I want to add here is verse 24. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and as we've read in Matthew, they worshipped him. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Not only did the storm stop, but they find themselves exactly where they were going. I love that word, immediately. The sailors worshiped Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed that he was God in physical form, stopped the storm, and allowed them to worship him. Matthew 9. Talking about, again, Jesus Christ. Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." There's a tremendous amount of belief there and faith in Jesus Christ. His daughter died. "Just touch him, and I know you, Lord, will raise her up." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said in herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned and when he saw her, said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith made you well." And a woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into the land. The ruler began by worshiping Jesus Christ, knowing that he was God in physical form. Another one, let's go to Mark 5. Mark 5. An individual here was healed of demon possession. Mark 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Whether it was the demon knowing Jesus Christ, because he would know Jesus Christ to be God, or it was the reality of the man who was possessed, his mind cleared and understood that Jesus Christ again was God. Saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There you have a plural noun. We are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, we could read on about the herd of swine that were there, and he sent him into the swine. Schwing. Don't know where I'm getting that Schwein from, the German. I don't speak German. I've never spoken German. You don't want me to speak German. But he sent him into the swine, and the man then ended up in his right mind. I wanted to read through 15. Right. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid of him. The individual ran to Jesus Christ, worshipped him, begged not to be cast out of the country, and they were sent to the swine. One more, John 9, verse 26. The individual here was born blind, blind from birth. Verse 9, verse 26. He was healed. He got his sight back. And the miracle of sight isn't just that he was able to see, but he was able to understand what he was seeing. Because if you were blind from birth, you would have no idea what objects were. And all of a sudden, you could see them clearly. You'd have to understand what they were. So the healing was not just the physical eyes, but also the mental ability to understand what they were. Verse 26, then they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you not want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They were challenged by that. Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We are Moses' disciple. The man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a miraculous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. Their answer was to ignore the miracle, ignore Jesus Christ, ignore his teaching, and then to kick out the one who was evidence of Jesus Christ's miracles. So, God is our Father. God is the Creator. The Bible clearly acknowledges that God the Father is to be worshipped, and that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is to be worshipped. No other beings are so identified in Scripture, including the Holy Spirit. So we can't get to a Trinity, because the Holy Spirit is not a being, and we'll cover that next time. So when we talk about God, we are talking about two beings of supreme power and authority over the universe, who have power over all that exists, and there is none greater of whom we owe reverence and homage and worship than God. Let's continue the idea here. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. It talks about the existence of these two beings. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. I've often said, and I will continue to say, I can hold a Bible study in the Vatican with all its idols, because the idols are nothing. They hold no power, just the imagination of those who want to be captured by those ideas. An idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, there's a lot of individuals who create gods, small g, in their imagination. I think I told you, I was interviewing an artist who was of Indian descent, and she introduced me to Vishnu and all these other gods that she had statues in her backyard and where her gallery was. It was very awkward for a moment for me to be introduced to these things that she would worship. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. There's one God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. One God and Jesus the Christ, through whom we live. Both are God. Both are separate. Both have different titles and identifiers. Both are God. We know that God is our Father. We are his children. We know that Jesus Christ is God. He is also the Son of God. He is our Lord. He is identified as the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's identified as our Messiah and as our Savior. Interesting that Jesus Christ said the Father was greater than he. You'll find that in John 14. If they were the same being, you could not have one greater than the other if they're all the same. Trinity doesn't work. The Father is greater than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. Again, back in John 4, we read that. Yet Jesus Christ in physical form was still divine, and those who understood who Jesus Christ was worshipped him. And it was allowed. God the Father, God is also Jesus Christ the Son. Just like man is you and me. We are mankind. We could say Godkind, but we know that there's the word mankind. God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our brother. We are family, made into the family of God. Now, what is God composed of? John 4. John 4. Because we're not there yet. There is a coming time when this will happen, but we're not there yet. John 4, verse 19. He's having a discussion with, I think this is the woman at the well. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." There's a special place where you can worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So there is a spirit about God. God is spirit. At this point in time, Jesus Christ, who was spirit, was the Word, was in the beginning with God, became flesh, verse 14, is talking about God, the being of God, and now is a spirit being who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth, from the mind and heart of the man of mankind, we do it through truth. We must worship God in truth. Not tradition, not our own ideas, but in truth. Not fables, human ideas. One of the biggest, of course, right now is, well, middle of summer, but Christmas in July. There's this big thing on the boob tube there. Christmas in July, the pushing of Christmas in the middle of the summer. Well, Christmas is man's idea on how to worship God, and it's not truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth, from the heart and from the mind. We worship God as he wishes us to worship, based on his words, not our idea. Now, God is a father. He's creating a family through the process of conversion. When Jesus Christ was baptized, and this was done in form, not because of necessity, he came out of the water. A voice from heaven said, on behalf of God, a voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The word "my son," "my," the word used is a personal possessive pronoun. A clear declaration stating that God is claiming to be the father of Jesus Christ. Now we know that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in Luke 1, 26, 27, 28. But if the Holy Spirit was a separate identity, then it would be the Holy Spirit that would be the father of Jesus Christ, not God. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, but it was by God's command, and the Holy Spirit is not an individual. Jesus Christ calls God the Father 165 times in the New Testament, depending on translations. And never once is the Holy Spirit mentioned, either as a parent or as a separate being. The Holy Spirit is never mentioned as God. Always mentioned as the power of God, God's nature, his essence. And again, we'll have a discussion next time about the Holy Spirit. God is a father. We know that he is the father of Jesus Christ. We also know that he is our father. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. You know, you got kids in the baseball field talking about their dad can beat up your dad. My dad's strong. We're children. You and I are children of the sovereign of the universe. No one greater. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in us. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty." the Lord Almighty. We are children of God. God is the Creator. God is also our salvation, our Messiah. God is made of spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then He says that we are His children. And we know that no angelic being was ever given such a moniker. They were never called to be the family of God. The Father is having sons and daughters who make up the family through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us as an earnest, as a guarantee, a down payment, it's what it's called, for our inheritance. For the promise of the kingdom is yet to be experienced. None of us has experienced the kingdom of God. Since God is our Father, we then become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, well, we're close enough. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God adds His Spirit to our spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the Spirit in man. I mentioned this, I harp. That gives us intellect, the ability to think. Animals have instinct. They don't have a spirit in man the way we do. God adds His Spirit to our spirit, and then we come to this scripture, and we become a new creation. All things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled back to God through repentance, a call to repentance, forgiveness, and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we become a new creation when God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. And our mind is open then to spiritual truth. That's part of the conversion process, converting us from physical beings to His children in the kingdom. And we can go there. I hesitate because once I get off track, we can go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll keep my finger where I'm supposed to be. Because this is the conversion process. This is the end result of conversion. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There is a hope of tomorrow. God is the God of the living and the dead and the living, because no one stays dead forever unless they choose. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. It's going to take place at the same time. Those who are alive and those who have died in Christ are going to be raised at the same time. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. When we go through trials and difficulties, sometimes they could be overwhelming, and we need to keep our minds on the ultimate reward of God. With God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our mind is open to spiritual truth. We are reconciled to God, and we are then engaged in the conversion process. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about three spirits. Man's spirit combines with God's spirit. Conversion begins. Our name at that point is added to the book of life. I won't go over there for time. And we are identified as children of God. What do children have? Even in this world, what do children have? My wife and I put together a trust. We put together a trust for the kids, for their inheritance. There's no need to go through probate. There's no need to have attorneys. We put it in a trust that goes directly to the kids upon our death. Let's go to Romans 8. emphasizing that God is our creator. God is also our salvation. God is considered our father. God, Jesus Christ, is our brother. Romans 8, verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is part of the conversion process. We are living by the Spirit and truth in us of what God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. We are no longer living according to the flesh. For as many, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sons and daughters. It's that plural noun. It's talking about family. It's talking about the sons and daughters. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I love that phrase because that is a familial form, a very close relationship. Abba means daddy. It's really what it means. I've heard that in action, where a four-year-old said, Efo Abba Ima, where's daddy, mommy? Four-year-old was not saying, father. Mother, do you know where father is? He's calling for his daddy. We cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The picture that puts this together is we are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. God is our Father. We, with God's Holy Spirit in us, we are given the earnest expectation of tomorrow. We are then in this conversion process, and what we are going to inherit is the kingdom. I love the way it all falls together. We are members of the family of God. That's why I will always use sons and daughters, the phrase indicating a family term. It's not an attribute given to the angelic world. Colossians 1, just after Ephesians and Philippians. Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head over everything. God created everything through Jesus Christ. We are part of that family. We are part of that family. In Luke 12, we won't go there, but it talks about God's will. His desire is to give us the kingdom. My desire for my girls and my grandkids is to give them what we have that God has blessed us with. That's my desire, to give them an inheritance. Ephesians 4, we get close to the end here, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's not a Southern statement. What this is saying is we have one calling, one Spirit, that is God's Holy Spirit, one Lord, Jesus the Christ, and we have one God, the Father. God the Father is God. Jesus Christ is God. We are one with God because we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I just want to conclude with one more thought. I emphasize this multiple times. I will continue to emphasize this. It is very important. John 17. I do want to go to the Lord's Prayer as we are delving into what God is. I often emphasize this point during the reading of the Passover because it's important. I mention this point for those who seek marriage because marriage is a physical union but requires a spirit to be successful. John 17, verse 1. I said we'd come back to this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, and that is through his sacrifice. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Again, emphasis back to John 1:14. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's not praying for the world yet. The world is still controlled by our adversary. We read Revelation 12, 1 John 5, we hold sway and holds deceit over the entire world. Currently, that's going to change. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Emphasis. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, as the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There's a consequence for being obedient to God. There's a consequence for being disobedient to God. Choose. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Down through the ages, down through the millennia, Jesus Christ was praying for us, who would be called at this time. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We are to be one in God, one in Jesus Christ. We are to become one. It could only happen using God's Holy Spirit. And the glory which you gave me, verse 22, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they may also, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The emphasis here is God is spirit. God is the creator. God is separate from Jesus Christ. Both God and Jesus Christ are God to be worshipped. And that with God's Holy Spirit in us, we are to become one with them and each other, because we have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit together. We're to become one with God and Jesus Christ. And that can only happen through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Philippians 2 simply says that we are to have the mind of Christ in us. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ in us. So we can go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and talk about the mind being open to spiritual things. There's so much to talk about under the topic of God is. We need to continue doing our reading. We need to understand from the standpoint that God is creating a family, calls us his children. Jesus Christ is only the firstborn of many, and that there will be a resurrection of those who choose to follow God and Jesus Christ. Next time we come together, we will talk about the Holy Spirit, which is a separate power and an entity, so that we can understand what the Godhead is like and understand the power of God going forward. Hope this was helpful.